Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness and mercies to us here in Scripture Pastor Christian Center. We thank you for this 36th anniversary that we're able to mark today. We return to you all the glory. We thank you that all these years you've kept us, you've protected us, you've enlightened us, you've instructed us, you've led us. We thank you for the word that you've put into our hearts and in our mouths that has grown not only in us, but in the people that you have brought to us, and how that word is still working, and your purposes that are still ahead of us. Father, we are grateful, and we return to you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. As we go into your word tonight, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, Lord God, that I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing to be put on the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, in their different homes, their different venues, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, Lord God, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful in the delivery of the word, to do it with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. This is our school of perfection, which incidentally is the vision of the church. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ not only as our pattern, but also as our goal. The Bible tells us that God gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. So we have a goal. To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro, you know, by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. The day for the fulfillment of this goal is upon us, because the Bible says in the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus was speaking prophetically, symbolically. He wasn't talking about 3 24-hour days. He was talking about 3 1,000-year periods. For the one day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So Jesus is our pattern. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And he operated with a spirit without measure, a spiritual father out of Capernaum. If we look at the analogy of the butterfly starts as an egg, which is like the baby stage, then it becomes a caterpillar, which is like a little child stage. It grows, it goes into the pupa stage, where it goes into a cocoon. And interestingly and amazingly, this parallels the life of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, between the age of 12 and 30, was like he was in a cocoon. You know, there was nothing going on the outside, but there was plenty going on the inside. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And then at the age of 30, he's baptized in water by his cousin, John the Baptist. The heavens open. The Spirit of God without measure comes upon him. It is very interesting and instructive to observe that he also had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So it wasn't as if he didn't have the Holy Spirit, but he certainly didn't have it without measure. He didn't get it until that experience. He goes into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days. He overcomes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So he's now trusted with the power of the Spirit. The Bible says he went in full of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness, you know, in the power of the Spirit. And then he began to do the miracles, turning water to wine, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and so on and so forth. This is the pattern for our lives as Christians. We get born again as babies, you know, then we're supposed to grow from babies into little children, from little children to young men, from young men to fathers. Sadly and regrettably, majority of the church does not focus on growth generally, and then in particular on growth with the goal of becoming like Jesus. It's not a common thing. In fact, in many places, it's not even believed. You know, people believe in some degree of growth where, you know, at least you're a better Christian. When people talk about growth, you know, they're talking about, okay, growing morally, growing more in the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of it. You know, okay, you're a nicer person, you're a kinder person, you have more knowledge of God, you know, and then relatively, you know, you're better Christian than you were before, which is good. But that's not all. We're supposed to grow into Him in all things. We can't limit growth to just being better. Our growth must have the goal of going into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And like I shared in our last lesson, you know, and I think I also shared this on Sunday, you know, we have a definite, you know, mandate, you know, individually and collectively. Because another cop out, you say, okay, yeah, we all grow collectively into the fullness of Christ, but none of us can be that individually. No. The Bible says, he that believeth on me, he, singular. He's talking about one person. You know, the works that I do shall he do, you know, and greater works than these shall he do. In Luke 6:40, it says, you know, no servant is greater than his master, but he that is perfect shall become as his master. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, whosoever keepeth his word in him, you know, singular, verily is the love of God, perfect. He that abides in him ought to walk as he walked. So he brings it down to the individual Christian. It doesn't just generalize it, you know, to the collective body of Christ. Even though it is true, you cannot grow into perfection in isolation. You have to grow. You need the corporate body and the corporate anointing to supplement what you're doing individually to take you to that position. But you get into that position individually, inside that corporate environment. And so, we use the same pattern he used, the blood. He didn't have to use the blood because he didn't have this nature of sin, but we still have the residual nature of sin in the soul and bodies, therefore we still sin. And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. But if we use the blood of Jesus, we can cleanse ourselves from the block that sin causes between us and God, and then we can use the word of God to know God's mind as well as to be partakers of the divine nature. And then we use the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we apply the blood, the word, and the spirit to the seven pillars of wisdom, the principles of perfection, as it's hidden wisdom, but it's inside the word of God, you know, the fear of God, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, communion prayer and battle prayer, binding the devil, confessing God's word, just speaking God's word with your mouth, then meditating God's word, just saying God's word in your heart with a determination to practice it. Then the sixth principle is practicing the word. The seventh is fasting and living a fasted life. As we practice these principles, the Holy Spirit operating through us, through the practice of these principles, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, removes gradually the sin nature from the soul and body until all of it is out. That condition is called perfection. The Bible describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Notice it is our responsibility. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit and the help of God to do it. But we must initiate it as an act of our own free will. And it's then he now takes hold together with us. The Holy Spirit will not do it apart from us. So the responsibility is ours, and then the Holy Spirit will now help us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, observe the word all, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, notice present continuous, holiness in the fear of God. So that perfection is attained, and then we maintain it and grow in it like Jesus did between the age of 12 and 30 into the fullness of Christ. When we do this, we're now positioned to inherit the Spirit without measure, to do the same kind of miracles we see in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In these last many weeks, I have been meditating in many of the messages I've been preparing, you know, on just how wonderful and great the miracles Jesus did were. You know, and it is only when you contrast it with the miracles and the Acts of the Apostles, you begin to see the difference between the Spirit without measure and the Spirit with measure. We saw great miracles in the Acts of the Apostles. We saw the dead raised. We saw storm overcome like Paul. We saw the blind see, and we see the lame walk. But nothing like Jesus' ministry. It was great, don't misunderstand me, but it certainly was not greater. It wasn't even as great as. There is nowhere in the Acts of the Apostles where you see either Peter, James, and there's a reason why I'm saying this. I'm saying it to motivate us, so we don't go and rest on our oars. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we have and the speaking in tongues is the earnest of the Spirit. It's a deposit anointing. Thank God for it. We don't despise the day of the Lord, small beginning. But it's not where we're going. And it's a misnomer, you know, for us to say we have the fullness of the Spirit. We don't. We are filled with the earnest of the Spirit. So we are filled with the Spirit. It's just like, you know, having a cup of water, having a cup that is full of a liquid that is, you're full of it, but the liquid, the concentration of the liquid you're full of is a low concentration. We're not full of the one that has the full concentration. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for what we've got. We don't despise it, and we need it because it's the foundation on which we can build this other one we're talking about. And you see, you contrast, you don't see Peter, you don't see James, you don't see Paul, you don't see John, you don't see any of them where the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. You don't see anything like that. You see Philip go to Samaria and people get healed and there are miracles, but you don't see anywhere where it says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. The closest you see to that is Peter in Jerusalem, where it says, you know, his shadow, you know, they brought his shadow, and his shadow passed them, you know, and then they brought people from all over, you know, villages around, and all of them were healed. That's the closest you see to it, but you don't see it sustained. Yet, the Lord Jesus tells us, and the scripture cannot be broken, the works that I do, you will do and greater. So that must be our goal as Christians. And so with this inheritance of this Spirit without measure is what God will help us to use to deliver creation from this COVID-19 and all these end time perils and challenges that we're facing, you know, and deliver it, you know, from the bondage of corruption. Like it says, the Lord Jesus Christ is, you know, for this purpose, the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, in my meditations, this thought just came to me. He said, he's only manifested sons that can destroy the works of the devil. All of them. Including death. Jesus walked all over death. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the son of the widow at Nain. Then he re-raised Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb. You don't see anything like that in the Acts of the Apostles. The closest you see is the daughter of Jairus. You don't see them in the Acts of the Apostles. Somebody going to a funeral and then they say, open the coffin and bring him out. And certainly you don't see anybody in the Acts of the Apostles where he's been buried for 4 days and they bring him out. What's God trying to tell us? That's why the two things are recorded. The four Gospels are recorded. The Acts of the Apostles are recorded, showing us the difference between the Spirit without measure and the Spirit with measure. And thereby motivating us to grow into the fullness of Christ, to inherit the Spirit without measure. So with this Spirit without measure, we will do not only the physical miracles we see in the ministry of Jesus, we'll have the intellectual miracles, you know, political, economic, environmental miracles that will be a witness to the nations, through which we will be able to make disciples in every ethnic group all over the earth. And the Bible says when that happens, then the end will come. And so We're going to go back to John chapter 7. That's where we stopped in our last lesson. And in our last lesson, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, and we saw all of this in our last lesson. He goes in secret. He gets there at the middle of the feast. He teaches, does miracles, you know. And at the end of the feast, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John explains in parentheses, you know, because you must understand, John is writing this years after everything happened in this Gospel of John. So he said, you know, what Jesus meant when he said that. At the time he said it, they really understand it. But John is now looking back in retrospect, you know, after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, Jesus had been raised from the dead. He now said, this that Jesus was talking about, he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given at the time Jesus was speaking. Jesus was speaking prophetically about what was going to come that hadn't yet come. But and the Holy Ghost was not, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had not yet been raised from the dead. But all that happened on the day of Pentecost and afterwards. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse 40, it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, when they heard what Jesus said about, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, out of his belly shall flow, it hadn't manifested, but when they heard it, they knew it was the truth. It resonated with their conscience. Are you listening to me? Let me give an example, another example of that. See, John the Baptist, you know, comes baptizing with water. Then, you know, they come to him and they said, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? He said, No. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. You know, he said, there is one among you. At that time, he didn't know who he was. But he knew by revelation that he was around. So he said, there is one amongst you, you whom you know not. You know, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he that sent me to baptize said that the person you baptize, when you see the heavens open and the Spirit of God come upon him, he said, he it is that baptizes the Holy Spirit. And John was very honest. He said, I am. Then he picks his prophetic destiny from the Scripture. It's important that each of us can identify ourselves in the Scripture. You should be able to go to the prophetic Scripture and say, this is me. Or let me say it this way, this applies to me. All of us are in the Bible. In the volume of the book is written of every single one of us. So, John says, I'm the one, you know, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, you know, the voice of one in the wilderness, you know, make a straight way for our God in the wilderness. And then, you know, Jesus comes, get baptized, you know, then he recognizes Jesus. Jesus goes for the 40-day fast, comes back. Then he sees him. You know, he does it 2 days. The first day he comes, and John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next day he comes again and says the same thing. This time Andrew and John were there. This is an example of what I'm saying now. Oh, that's all they heard. No miracles. No voice. They probably were not even there the day the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus. All they heard was what John said. But what John said resonated in their hearts and they believed it. So they followed him. And Jesus said, why are you following? What do you want? He said, where do you dwell? He said, come and see. The very next day, I find this very, you know, some of these scriptures, we read them and we just read them like a story. You need to go deep, you know, and see what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us from those scriptures. Andrew goes to look for Peter, his brother. You know, then they get Philip, then, you know, they get Bartholomew. And you know the testimony they said? They said, we have found him of whom the scriptures have written. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. How did they know? At that, you know, you have to look at it in the right context. At that time, there were no miracles. Jesus hadn't turned water to wine. Not one sick person had been healed. Not one dead person had been raised. All they were depending on was the word of God. What John said, and obviously what Jesus must have told them when they went home with him that evening. You know, he must have told them about this, you know, some things from the scripture, because that's what they said. We have found him of whom Moses wrote. Can you believe that? That's what happened here too. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth. What he said, he'd been doing miracles and all of that. But it wasn't so much the miracles. When they heard the word of God that came out of his mouth, it bore witness with their spirit, with their conscience. They said, this is the prophet. What do they mean by that? I'll tell you what they meant. Every Jew knew that in the writings of Moses, Moses told them, he said, a day is going to come when God will raise another prophet like myself. And he said that he that believes on him in that day will be fine. And he doesn't believe in him will be cut off from the people. He was talking about the Messiah. So these people were quoting what Moses had said and said, this is him. You know, there is something about knowing the truth from the word of God without any external thing. Simply because, and you know what, help them, honesty of heart. They just, this man. You know the scripture he quoted out of his belly? If you go to Isaiah 12, let's just quickly jump there. We're going to come back to John 7 in a minute. It's Isaiah 12, where it says, he shall draw out of the well of, you know, salvation. Isaiah 12, where in the world is it? Yes. You know, in verse 2, Isaiah is speaking prophetically. Then he says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He, you know, so when Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, they knew that scripture. You see, the Jews were spiritually literate. They may not have been spiritually educated, but that's right. Because from when you're a little child, you go to the synagogue and you hear the scriptures day in, week out. So many of them were familiar with the scripture. So, this is the prophet. I can recognize the scripture he's talking from. Praise the Lord. And of course, there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament that testify to this. Ezekiel chapter 47, 48, where it talks about the river, you know. So where you know, anybody who knew the New Testament, Old Testament well, could relate to what Jesus was saying and see the basis of what he was saying was from the scripture. And when they don't do it, which is what we're going to see in a minute, is because of dishonesty of heart, you know, and not going to search the scriptures. So, verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. You see, by hearing him, and of course seeing all the miracles he had been doing, it's him. This is the many of the people, not a few. The Bible says many. And others said, but some said, it will always be like that. You will always have the disobedient, the rebellious, you know, who will see the same people, they saw the same thing. Some believed, some didn't. It all comes down to honesty of heart. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? I find that a very silly argument. Of course he does. Of course Christ comes out of Galilee. Let me ask you a question. Where is Bethlehem? You know, and then later on, we're going to see this later on. You know, where is Capernaum and where is Nazareth? Is it not written that he shall be a Nazarene? Where is Nazareth? He's in Galilee. You know, but you see, if you don't take time to go into the scripture, to study the scripture, truth will elude you. For thy word is truth. Two things you need: honesty of heart and searching the scriptures. So you don't come to the wrong conclusions. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, again, you need to have your Jewish cap on. You know, if you were around at that time, all you would know was that this boy grew up in Nazareth. Is he not Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, whom we know, the carpenter? Come on, all his life he grew up in, that's all they know. But that's not all that is. That's why you should not judge according to appearance. Yes, he grew up in Nazareth, which fulfilled another part of his prophetic destiny, where the Bible says he shall be called a Nazarene. But he was actually born in Bethlehem. But you needed to go and inquire to be able to know that. The average person did not know he was born in Bethlehem because they never lived in Bethlehem. They only went to Bethlehem for the census. And it so happened that when the time for his birth came, he was born there to fulfill that which was written by the prophet Micah, that out of Bethlehem will come, you know, the Messiah. But, you know, he never lived in Bethlehem. But he was actually born in Bethlehem, and he was of the city, of the lineage of David. If you trace his genealogy either from Joseph, who wasn't really his real father, but he was his father anyway, you know, his earthly father, you know, and then his mother, Mary, whichever one you trace, it comes back to Bethlehem. But you see, it takes honesty of heart and searching the scriptures. I just got another tweet. And making inquiry that causes you to find the truth. This type of truth, the Bethlehem truth, that he was actually born in Bethlehem, you will not know unless you go and talk to Jesus personally. Or you went to Mary. Or you went to make diligent inquiry. You will know. If you looked at it on the surface, he was born and grew up in Nazareth. So you will now come to the wrong conclusion that he cannot be the Messiah. It's just like what people do today. They hear half of what we say. Instead of going to go and find out what the Bible actually says and make inquiry, or come and ask me. Which happened to me some years ago. You know, there was a minister of God, you know, that met me and said, "Ah, Pastor, I've been hearing all kinds of terrible things, you know, about groaning and lies. What is all this?" So we were traveling to London together on the plane. So she came to sit by my side, you know. So I now, in fact, that whole journey, I was just used for talking, you know. We ate, but, you know, we're talking most of the time. So she said, "Everything you say is so sensible." He said, "This is what we all want, isn't it? To have more of the power of the Spirit of God and everything." He said, "How can they say, you know, how can they say this is error and the devil?" This person was telling me, this minister, you know, the person said to me, "Brother Olubi," he said, "This is the devil." I didn't say this. She was the one who said this. She said, "Brother Olubi, this is the devil." He said, "People committed adultery and things. Nobody castigates their ministry. You are telling us how to get more of the life of God and the power of God. They say it's the devil." So, Pastor Willoughby, this is the devil. You need to inquire. So there was a division. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. It's still going to be the show today. It's still going to be like that today. There will be division. In fact, the Bible says so. The Bible says, I've come to bring division. Jesus said so in Luke chapter 12. And then Paul said, he said, there must therefore be, you know, heresies among you, so that they that are approved might be made manifest. Now, the division is not the will of God. It's because of the dishonesty of the hearts of men. And so it is today. There are people who, do you know that up till today, there are Christians who don't believe in speaking in tongues. And they'll give you scripture. And then there are those who believe in speaking in tongues and they don't believe in growing into this perfection we're speaking about. And they'll give you their scriptures. Truth will always bring division because of the dishonesty of men's hearts. But it will not stop us from preaching the truth. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? They actually asked them to go to the temple to go and arrest him. But Jesus was so popular. People were hanging on his every word. You know, and this is a very good observation. You know, even though he did a lot of miracles, people and people were, you know, blessed and healed through the miracles. But what he was saying was even more powerful than the miracles. Because it was resonating in their hearts. And questions that they had that had not been answered were being answered by the preaching and the teaching of this great rabbi from Nazareth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. So, look at what they said. They said, go and arrest him. The guys got there and they were mesmerized by what Jesus was saying. So the officers answered, I didn't hear you. Never man speak like this man. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Never. There was such an unction on his words and then the wisdom that proceeded from him. The light that was coming was unprecedented. So when you got there and you want to arrest him, you just start listening to what he's saying. Say, wow. 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 So they forgot the duty to come and arrest. So the officers were honest. They said, we haven't heard anything like this before. We've never heard anything like this before. Wow. And you know, let me just divert a little bit here. You know, as we grow into the fullness of Christ and we begin to teach and preach with the same anointing, men should say the same thing about us. Skeptics. Let me qualify that. Honest skeptics. You know, some people are skeptical, but they're not skeptical because they have a bad heart. They are skeptical because they haven't yet got correct information. And they also have got misinformation because of some Christians who have, you know, twisted the Bible both by their behavior and by their words. You know, so, you know, people, they hear, how can I believe that? You know, some Christians say some really silly things, you know, and bring disrepute to the Word of God, you know. And so people, there are people like that. But when they now hear the real thing, say, wow. Wow. Then answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? The people weren't deceived. They had been captivated by the truth. It is you who don't believe that is deceived. Because of the honesty of your heart. Dishonesty of your heart. Look at these funny guys. Verse 48. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Is that the standard of truth? So the standard of truth is if you are endorsed or you are approved by some council of men or some opinion of men. Never. The standard of truth is the word of God, not the opinions of men. So whether the Pharisees or the rulers believe or not, that does not change the truth. For years, the leaders of the church believed the wrong thing. Before Martin Luther's Reformation, all the guys in Rome and everything, they were believing the wrong thing. Hello? After the Reformation, and people like John Wesley, how many people know the story of John Wesley? It's a very inspiring story. You need to go and read it. You know, they kicked him out of the church. Yes. This same John Wesley. Then it was known as the Church of England, what we call Anglican Church. You understand? So he grew up in the Anglican Church. Then he and his brother Charles, they started a Bible study in Oxford University. You know, and they started doing things methodically. That's why they get the word Methodist from, you know, according to the scriptures that they saw, you know, Jesus do. They would pray, you know, all these 6 hours, praying every 6 hours. They started practicing all those things, you know, and living a holy life and all of that. And finally came to the conclusion, you know, that they had not been born again, you know, and then he was on a ship with some people. You know, and then he got born again and came back, you know. So he now came to his church, the Anglican church, with all the bishops and all the presbytery and everything, and started preaching this new light that he had. The bishops didn't believe him. The elders didn't believe him. The rulers didn't believe him. And you know what? They kicked him out. Well, you guess what? You're in good company. Even Jesus was kicked out of the church. How many people know that? That's why it says, behold, I stand at the door at knock. What's he doing outside? He should be inside. Revelation chapter 3. He's knocking on the door of the church that he owns. The people in the church kicked him out. So, John Wesley, then they kicked him out of the church and said, you can't preach in church. So, he goes outside the church compound where his daddy is buried. And said, at least this is my dad's grave. Nobody can stop me. So he stands on his dad's grave and starts preaching there. True story. Give the Lord a clap offering. Give John Wesley. He's still alive. He's in heaven. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. Truth has always been resisted by the traditional church. We've experienced that, my wife and I. The elders, and they may not accept, but what the Word of God says, that's our standard. Not what men say, not what some council of elders say. I've said this many times and I'll keep saying it to the glory of God. I don't have any ordination papers. I didn't go to a Bible school. I wasn't ordained. You know, I have spiritual fathers that I have followed. Some of them don't even know me physically. You know? And you know, of course, I have people I've interacted with over the years who love me and appreciate me and all of that. But, you know, I don't have any ordination papers. There's no council of elders somewhere that I go to report to that you gave me the right to preach. So I'm free. I can preach God's word as God reveals it to my heart. Amen. My only standard is God's word. And that's how it should be. But these people, verse 49, which know not the law, are cursed. Don't mind these boys. You know, so anybody who doesn't agree with them is cursed. You know, we're going to get there in John chapter 9. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I just remember that young man that Jesus healed who was blind from his mother's womb. You know, and they called him and said, how do you see? He said, a man called Jesus made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and behold, I come seeing. They call his parents. They don't believe. It's going to happen to us. Remember what's true in the sample? It's going to be true of the population. A man that had been born blind, everybody testified. Unbelief. Stubbornness of heart. They didn't believe. The Bible says, until they called the parents. So the parents now came and said, we know this is our son. And we also know that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we don't know. He is of age. Fear of man. You know why? Because they were going to kick them out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the lifeblood of the community. If they kick out of the synagogue, it costs you a lot. Because that's where you hear the word of God. People didn't have Bibles in their houses like today. Nobody wants to cut out of synagogue. Where will you go at Passover? Where will you go at Pentecost? Where will you go, you know, at Tabernacles? Where will you go at Purim? How, you know, the life of the entire community was interwoven with the synagogue. So people feared being kicked out of the synagogue. So, you know, and the boy now said, he said, look, They said, give God the praise. So where they could not deny it anymore. Give God the praise. Okay, give God the praise for healing you. So God must have healed you sovereignly in some way. But for this man, he's a sinner. Because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Then the boy tells them, it's so, you know, what? Just pure honesty of heart. He said, wherein is a marvelous thing? Since the beginning of the world, have you ever heard of anybody who healed the person that was born blind? He said, if this man was a sinner, he could do nothing. Because we know that God does not hear sinners. And they get angry. Dost thou teach us? Thou wast altogether born in sin. Nothing has changed. Religious leaders are still as blind as they used to be. Still as arrogant as they used to be. Still as stubborn as they used to be. These people who know they're cursed. How can you say they are cursed? Simply because they are more honest than you. They are accepting truths that you are blind to. And Jesus told that boy, he said, for this reason I came to the world, so that those that are blind may see. And those that say they see, become blind. So they said, are we also blind? He said, if you say that you can see, then your sin remains. You're blind. You're not blind physically, but you're blind spiritually because I'm the truth speaking to you and you can't see it. Nothing has changed. You know, some of these things to us look so obvious. Yet you say it to some people and they can't see it. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. So Nicodemus was inside that council. This was, you know, Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the rulers of the law. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, no, they don't even want to give room. At least Nicodemus is a sensible person. If Nicodemus can begin to say, why don't we listen to what Nicodemus has to say and then examine this matter a little bit more? God gave them an open door through Nicodemus. Nicodemus became a witness to them. And it's written. This is one of the things that will be opened on the great white throne judgment. To all those guys on that, they say, remember Nicodemus, he was one of you. And if he could believe and you don't believe, then Nicodemus comes a witness against you. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also from Galilee? This is not an ethnic thing. It's not a tribal thing. It's not a religion. Are you siding with him? Are you from Galilee? Are you supporting him? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That is not true. They did not search the scriptures properly. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Afterward, did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in what? Galilee of the nations. Is right there in Isaiah. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. There is a prophet. He didn't originate from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And he operated out of Capernaum in Galilee. This is what happens. Similar things are happening today. That's why God wants us to learn from it. He says, the scriptures were written for our learning. So we don't stumble over the same stumbling block. This is what happens when you don't take time to properly inquire. And you just look at things on the surface. Of course he operated out of Galilee. In fact, he was called a Galilean. Nazareth is in Galilee. Cana is in Galilee. How then can you say
No prophet ariseth out of Galilee. Of course he arrived. You know what they were doing? They kept going back to Bethlehem. And even that is not complete. Verse 53. And every man went on to his own house. Look at chapter 8. We're going to stop there. You know, folks, the reason why God has recorded all these things inside the Bible for us is so that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we ourselves can search the scriptures, you know, extract truth, learn the lessons so we don't stumble over the same things that these people stumbled over back then. It's very easy to read the Bible now and say, ah, look at these Pharisees. Ah, look at these people. Look at how other... You know that many of us Word of Faith people are also Pharisees? Because in those days, Pharisees were the guys who knew the Word. We're just like them today. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap they fell into. Just like they, back in those days. You know, they knew the letter of the Word. They can quote Isaiah. They knew the Bible better than anybody else. But when the Word himself came, they couldn't recognize him. You can know the letter of the Word and not know the spirit of the Word. And not be able to say, ah, this is God talking. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. That was his habit. Notice it was early in the morning. It was early in the morning. He finished his prayer, then he comes down, and then he teaches. And the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys there, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Let me ask a question. Where is the man? Somebody cannot commit adultery alone. How come it was the woman they caught, not the man? Thank God, mommy is being gender friendly. You know, Jesus was always kind towards women. You find that in his ministry. He raised womanhood and their status. In this society, they treated women as second-class citizens. Two people committed adultery. Why do you want to stone the woman alone? Why didn't you bring the man? Another message for another day. And you know, because Jesus never wanted to stone the woman anyway, so he didn't bother to ask for the man, or else he got the man in trouble too. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So the man was there. If it was in the very act, the man must have been there. Ah, people are terrible. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you look at the dishonesty of men's hearts, it shocks you and amazes you. This is a very... Why the woman alone? If you are so zealous about the law and you really wanted to keep the law, you would have brought the man and the woman. So it's the dishonesty of their hearts and the hypocrisy of their hearts. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? They weren't interested in Moses, they weren't interested in the law, they were not interested in the woman, they were interested in trapping Jesus. They wanted to find a reason to accuse him. Had Jesus said, no, it didn't happen. Had Jesus said it was okay to stone him, they would have stoned the man and said it was Jesus who said we should kill him. And then use it as an accusation against Jesus for killing the man. That was the plan. But Jesus, with the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, saw through it. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. People have speculated on what Jesus was writing on the ground. Now, you know, it's hidden wisdoms. Nobody knows what he was writing. Some people say he was writing down their names and their sins. I don't buy that. You know, probably was just, maybe, I think he was just scribbling just to waste the time, you know, while away the time and, you know. And he was communing with God to get the wisdom of God as to how to handle the situation. Just could not say, don't stone him, because that would be contrary to the law of Moses. And he couldn't say, stone him, because that was a trap. And of course, he didn't want the woman to be stoned. So he had to get wisdom from God as to what to say that would not be contrary to the word of God, and at the same time would operate in love and mercy. And you and I, we need that a lot. You know, there are many times this happens in Lifeford, and also happens at home. You know, some of the brethren and staff will come to my wife and say, Mommy, we need to do this. Mom will say, just wait. Let me pray. Or if it's at night, you say, you know, at night I'm not. Let me pray. In the morning, I'll get back to you. We need to learn to do that thing. Because so many times we just want to. You need to wait. Pray, you know, and get the wisdom of God. Sometimes something may even look as if this is what I should do. Then when you go and pray, you say, not like that. Do it this way. Do you understand? We need to, Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That's what Jesus did here. Even though he was the Word, and he had the Holy Spirit, he still saw the need for consultation. And we need to do that. So when they continued asking him, I didn't hear you. No, it is so. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, observe the wisdom. He didn't say don't cast the stone. So he's not contrary to Moses' law. He that is without sin, let him cast, observe the word first. So he was going to tick them individually. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So go and grab your stone. You want to, but before we want to ask, are you without sin? Now, word of wisdom is operating in the wisdom of God. His name is Jesus. If you had sin, he will point it out. Give the Lord another clap offering. So he was waiting whether anybody will have the courage to pick up the stone. Then he will point his sin out. Remember what he did last week? Earlier this morning? Nobody was there but God was there. So everybody was afraid of exposure. So, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Continue to commune and communicate with God. Verse 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Give the Lord another clap offering. We're going to expand this in my next lesson. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, God can rebuke you. God will judge you, but God will never condemn you. He will correct you and show you the way out. He never condemns and puts you down until you pass the point of no return, which is not common.
He never condemns. He will rebuke you sharply. He will tell you, if you do this, I will kill you. Like he told them in the book of Revelation. He said, except you repent. He will always give room. He never, that's something about God we need to understand. He's not giving us a ministry of condemnation, but a ministry of reconciliation. Go and sin no more. Well, I'll take that in my next lesson. You know what? I've preached this thing many times over the years. You know, he told the woman, I don't condemn you. Now go, but not just go. Don't sin anymore. You know the next question that should have come? Lord, how do I sin no more? You know what Joseph told her? Follow me. And I will show you how to sin no more. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Thank you. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Go and sin no more. But that's not automatic. You have to learn how to do that. And you learn. He said, if any man will take up his cross and follow me. If you learn to follow Jesus, you will stop sinning. You will learn how to sin no more. Let's talk to God in our hearts. Hallelujah. We learned so many things today. We learned to search the scriptures with an honest heart. When truth doesn't seem to add up, when you don't seem to get, it means you haven't looked well. And then it also means you need an honest heart. Because the Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible is the truth. Thy word is truth. When you're on the surface, he comes from Galilee, but he should have come from Bethlehem. How does that? Doesn't add up. Then you need to go and find out. You need to inquire. You need to go deeper into the scripture. That's a lesson all of us should learn today. So if you hear something and you don't understand it, or you hear something that doesn't look right to you, don't go with the conclusion that it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's you haven't searched properly. You need to search properly. Let's talk to God. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come this evening. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure. Heavenly Father, help me to increasingly exercise honesty of heart and search the scriptures until I find the truth. Help me not to disobey the scriptures based on surface information, incomplete information. Help me, Lord, to honestly seek the truth. Your word says, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart, you will surely find me. Father, help me to seek not with half of my heart, not with three quarters of my heart, but with all of my heart. Total honesty, total humility, so that I will find the truth and then build on that truth so that I can grow into the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you for help. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord,